Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to A Sound Heart Radio once again. This morning's show is entitled Participating in the Deep Mystery of the Resurrection. This particular show is going to focus on the existential import or necessity of the resurrection and how the resurrection of Jesus has changed history. And with that, let me also add that the resurrection for those who come to believe in faith, through the instrumentality of faith, the resurrection of Jesus is pivotal. And when an individual receives Jesus as Savior or rescuer, that individual's life is changed through the power of the Spirit. We say that that individual has been born anew or born again. It is a very high and very important biblical doctrine. Because this particular doctrine, that is the doctrine of the gospel, the good news as it were, essentially means a demarcation takes place, a hiatus takes place. The individual is said to come out of scotia, or more importantly, scotus. Scotus is the Greek word for darkness. In the New Testament, darkness is never looked upon as a benign or passive form of being. It is militant, it is active. It is a negation of life to the highest degree. That is, scotia, the consequences of darkness. Scotia is derived from scotus. Those who do not know God are said to abide in the consequences of darkness. When an individual receives Christ as his rescuer or savior, that individual has been delivered out of darkness or out from the consequences of darkness into his marvelous light. So, when an individual has been removed from death, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, which states that we, believing ones, were dead, past tense, in trespasses and sins. But now, and it is a but is a famous appalling term, but now, many day, but now. So this is where we are. We have been delivered. We have been rescued. We have been made anew in Christ. And of course, this is all built upon the platform of the resurrection. Paul states, in no uncertain terms, that if the resurrection of Jesus were not real, then we have been, and we proclaim it as real, then we are false witnesses to God. Paul states And if the resurrection of Jesus did not occur, then we all should become Epicureans. We should eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That is the essential nature of the resurrection in Pauline theology and Pauline thinking and Pauline Christology. And so, it is absurd in Paul's thinking to be merely religious. Paul was quite religious in that in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, he talks about his spiritual pedigree. And we will examine that shortly. But Paul wants individuals to know the importance of the resurrection, and that who we are as believing ones is built upon that fantastic occurrence in history, the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in developing and examining the great body of forensic evidence for the resurrection this morning. I will do that on another show. I am going to, however, deal with the consequences of the resurrection in the life of one individual, and that is the life of Paul. His name was Saul of Tarsus. Later he became Paul of Tarsus. His name was changed when or after his encounter with Jesus. And so Paul develops this marvelous doctrine of resurrection, not through his search, but through his first person encounter with Jesus. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 9, we read about that encounter. However, before we go there, I want to take a look at some very pivotal verses and pivotal doctrines that Paul develops in his letter to the Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 1, Paul summarizes his life in one verse. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, Paul states, "For me to live Christ." Now, in the particular Bible that I'm using, there is italicized, which means that it does not occur in the manuscript. So Paul states, "For me to live Christ and to die gain." For interest on my deposit, it is a banking term. The term gain. So here he has summarized his life, the scope of his life, and his new relationship, his new way of being. And what Paul presents here is antithetical to religion, because he is focusing upon living his new living relationship to Jesus. Paul developed in his 13 letters, in the 13 letters that he contributed to the New Testament, terms that were unique, terms, new words that in which he put together in order to capture the new reality of Christ. Some words have two prefixes attached to them. There are other prefixes that Paul uses that speaks of being together, united, and the spiritual oneness that the believing one now shares with Jesus. It is immediate. It is direct. It is essential. It is vital. Paul uses many terms to speak about the new relationship of being conjoined with Jesus. Paul even states in his letter to 1 Corinthians that we collectively, as the believing ones, have the mind of Christ. Paul states that we were baptized into Christ, the kephale, the head, and we are also baptized into the soma of Christ, into the body of Christ. By one Spirit are we all baptized. By one Spirit are we collectively all baptized into the body of Christ. So there is that essential relationship. There is that new relationship that we jointly share with one another, and that unites us with Christ Jesus. So here is Paul's summary statement about his life. For to me, to live Christ, and to die gain. He goes on in verses 22 and 23, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose I want not. And so in the last part of verse 22, he says, yet what shall I choose I want not. In other words, in the Greek, Paul states, I am held together. That is, I am hammered in on both sides. What is he talking about? He's talking about the pressure to live on and the pressure to die and be with Christ. He explains in verse 23, for I am in a strait here between the two. And so in Greek, states, I am held together or hammered in on both sides, in verse 23. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So to depart, the term here in the Greek means to unloose threads, or it means to break camp, or lay anchor. And so he says to be with Christ is far better. And so here he uses the comparative degree between being left in the flesh and being with Christ. But then in verse 24 he states, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In chapter 2, he goes on and he speaks to this particular community of believers about their relationships with one another. He speaks to them about living together as a community of believers. In verse 3, in lowliness of mind, he writes, that each esteem other better than themselves. And then, in order to support his argument for their behavior toward one another, Paul goes into the great doctrine of the kenosis. And the doctrine of the kenosis is about, we have the doctrine of the self-emptying of Christ. Now, please understand that when we talk about the self-emptying of Christ, not talking about Jesus giving up his divine attributes, and what the kenosis does illustrate is the voluntary surrender to come in human flesh. It is giving up the outward expression of eternal glory, the effigies of his glory, veiled beneath human flesh. On the Mount of Transfiguration, that effulgence, that intense glory of the person of God shone through the veil of the flesh of Jesus. But beginning in verse 5, Paul discusses the kenosis, the self-emptying of Christ. Please read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, verses 5 through 11, about the kenosis. Paul goes on until we reach chapter 3, in which he discusses about the Judaizers, and he goes on to talk about their work in elevating the flesh, the sorrow, and the pride associated with religion. Paul is done with religion, and he is occupied currently with the person of Christ. Once again, it has nothing to do with religious doctrine or a religious system. So, in verse 4 of chapter 3, Paul states, though I may also have confidence in the flesh, if any other than thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisaeus, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the religious conservatives of their day, whereas the Sadducees were the religious liberals. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees did not. It is through the Pharisees that we have received copies of the Old Testament scripture. The Sadducees eventually died off. And so he goes on in verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless as far as heresy and what the rabbis believe. The study of rabbinical theology, rabbinical law. Now, Paul was highly skilled. He knew, obviously, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. So he was schooled with Rabbi Gamaliel. There were two great rabbinic schools. During Paul's day, there was the school of Rabbi Gamaliel and Rabbi Shemaiah. And so he goes on. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Listen carefully to the language. And do count them dung, skubala, in the Greek, skubala, dung, that I may in Christ. So in verse 8, Paul talks about his former pedigree. That is, he concludes that this glory in the flesh, his pedigree, is given, he surmises it in verses 7 and 8. He says, for what things were gained to me, those I counted loss. And so the word gain here, gain, is given the perfect indicative. And Paul says, these things were damage or even violence to me. Paul knew that what he had spoken about in verses 5 and 6 crop, the pride of the flesh, and what the flesh wants to lift up in order to bring attention to itself. And Paul was dealing with it all. He says, these things are violent, and they were damaged to me. And so, verse 7, he goes on to say, those I counted loss for Christ. And so, Paul has come to a state of completion in which he says, this is these things of the flesh, as I'm done with them. I've reached a state of completion with them, and it still remains, I have reached a state of completion, and it still remains true. Paul had given up the works of the flesh, pride of life. Galatians 2:20, Paul states, I am crucified with Christ. This is what he meant. This is what Paul's crucifixion with Christ meant in practice. It meant crucifying the things of the flesh, which are based upon pride. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, or literally, pride faces destruction or ruin. And a haughty spirit faces a disastrous crash. And this is what Paul understood in his heart. The divestiture, the laying aside of the things of the flesh is what human psychology systems do not understand. And this is why so much counseling is ineffective. And this is why often counseling is paired with psychoactive medication. Paul addresses what must occur or what is necessary in the nature of the case if an individual is to experience, a believer is to experience true spiritual freedom. Galatians 2:20. And so he goes on. Ye dot listen, verse 8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And now he goes on to what he wants, what he desires most in life, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, that is, their spherical view of righteousness based upon self and one's own works. All is done with this. He knows it is the work of the flesh, the works of the flesh, or the energia, or the energy of the flesh, the energia of the sarx. He's done with it, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, or the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, verse 10, that I may know him, and the power of the resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto the death. There's an article before the word that in the Greek. There's an article there. Notice verse 10. That I may know him. Primary focus of Paul's life is to have word here is gnosis. And gnosis means a knowledge gained through experience. The other Greek word for there is also epinosis, the term that is used in Petrine or theology or used by Peter. Epinosis is also used by Paul. But here he uses gnosis. The other word for knowledge in Greek is oida, or I-D-A. It means a knowledge. It means an absolute knowledge. In some passages, the term oida is used, but here specifically gnosis, it means experience, experiential awareness. A knowledge, it is an epistemological term, and Paul here is speaking about an epistemological transformation in his heart. He has a new epistemology, a new, it's not a theory of knowledge, it is living epistemology. Paul knows that earnest desire, his most earnest and cherished desire, is to know Jesus. Paul is done with the stuff. He is done, and pardon me for saying that, he is done with the junk. He wants Jesus. He knows what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He knows what happened. He knows that his life is brand new. He wants more of Jesus. He wants a deep participation in the mystery of the resurrection of Jesus. What a wonderful and compelling reality. Paul wants something that the cosmos cannot offer. The cosmos can offer recognition, can offer money, accolades. These are the verses of the flesh. What Paul wants are true riches, true spiritual riches. Paul has laid hold of eternal life, as he said to Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. Paul knows what this is about. And Paul wants a deeper and richer participation in the person of Jesus. Paul knows and understands koinonia, a word that we have translated as fellowship. Paul knows that he has which means joint participation. You and I have joint participation in the things of God. We have koinonia. We have a brand new relationship that is built upon not our own works. We have received the gift of grace, which is eternal life through Christ Jesus. All wants a deep participation in the mystery of the resurrection. He doesn't look upon it merely as something that happened in 33 AD, but as a present reality, as a new reality that has opened the door for him, that has cleansed the doors of perception for him, that opens his heart and his mind to something wonderfully new and exciting. Paul is experiencing eternal life. This is why the letter to the Philippians is called Paul's letter of joy. Paul is done with happiness, and the word hap, which is dependent upon circumstances. Paul has walked into the new reality of life. He understands charis. He understands grace. And Paul wants all believers to come to that substantive awareness of what this new relationship, this new life in Christ, this new Zoe truly means. A new reality, a new self, a new heart, a sound heart built upon the self-revelation of God in Christ Jesus. Good morning. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.